We're going to look today at eternal life. And we're not continuing on in Acts today. We're going to take a little bit different approach. And so let's look at John chapter 3 this morning. Start with John chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, we come before you thankful for your blessings on our life, thankful that you love us and care for each one of us. We're thankful that you have sent your Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And Lord, help us to want to tell others about the eternal life that you've given us. Help us to have a desire to reach the lost with the gospel. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the lost as they truly are, headed for hell, and Lord, to have a desire to reach them for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John 3, chapter 4, John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Obviously speaking of Jesus on the cross. So Jesus is speaking of that he would be lifted up. He would die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And notice the wording here, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the offer is to whosoever believeth on him. So it is a worldwide offer, eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So the idea here is that not only if they believe in him, they shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, again, do you think that's repeated for a reason? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Saying basically the same exact thing. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's desire is that people be saved, that the lost be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So God has offered through his Son, Jesus Christ, eternal life to those who believe on him. Now, let's go ahead and turn. I want to look at a few. We're going to look at a few passages here, and we're going to look at what we often call the Romans Road. So let's turn to the book of Romans. God is offering eternal life to us, to whosoever believeth. So that is open to everybody. What does it take to receive this eternal life? We must believe. But what is there we must believe? Romans 3 and verse 10 says this: as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So we have to understand that all of us are sinners. Everybody in the world, there was whosoever believeth, but among those, there's none righteous. There's none who is without sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, there's nobody who can stand before God and say, I'm that one who's never sinned. I've talked to somebody who said they never sinned before, but they obviously didn't understand the scripture. I mean, you never talked back to your mom? Nope. Never told a lie? Nope. There's nothing you've ever done that was sinful? Nope. And it's like, what a sad state for a person to be in. And this was an older lady, and she just did not believe, she did not believe that she had ever, ever sinned. And I think most of us could look at our lives and say, yeah, I've sinned. In fact, I continue to sin. And all of us, including that lady who thought she'd never sinned, have fallen short of the glory of God. Thankfully, God didn't just leave us there. He just didn't keep us in that position. Romans 5, 8, turn there. Romans 5, 8 says, but God, thankfully God intervened, but God commendeth, or you might say shows or proves, okay? God shows or proves his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God gave us Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins while we are yet sinners. So God proves his love, shows or proves his love toward us. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let's look at Romans 6:23. Okay, so we're all sinners. We all are sinners. None of us can stand before God. None of us would enter into his heaven without Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Because it says here in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. So we all understand that. You go to work, you work, and you work, and you work, and it seems like an endless week that you work 40, 50, 60 hours, and you work all these hours, and the next week, hopefully, when you go into work, maybe on a Friday, I know it's all electronic these days, but I remember as a young guy working, I think it was Thursday, one of my first job, you know, it's like I couldn't wait till the next Thursday because I wanted my wages for the work that I did. And I think back then, man, I was so excited because I got to work all week and I'd get $107 for working all week long. And I was so excited because my car payment was only $89 and for a whole month, and I had all that money left. I had all that money left to do with what I wanted to do. My wages. The problem is, the wages of sin is death. I was excited about that paycheck. You know, it didn't matter. It seems like the more I made, it still all went away because then you got a house payment, you know, and all that. And it's all gone. But the wages of sin is death. What we get paid for our sin is death. And that's speaking of eternal death in hell. That's not good. There's a lot of people that are banking up those paychecks every day because they've never truly come to the point where they've trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And those paychecks just keep coming in. And all they're saying is, they're just getting the stub that basically says, what you're going to get is eternal death in hell. That's what you're going to get. That's what your wages are. But thankfully, there's this word here, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you don't have to continue to collect those pay stubs from a life without Christ and a life of sin, because God gave us the gift of God, Jesus Christ. And we all understand that idea that a gift is something that's given to you. You don't earn a gift. Christmas is not often not, I mean, it's like I earn this gift by giving a gift. You know, they have gift exchanges. So you kind of earn the gift. You give me a gift, I give you a gift. And it's kind of like, no, a gift has no strings attached. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's not through anything that we can do. It's through Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection. Let's look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we need to confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. And shalt believe in thy heart. There's a difference there. Some people say the words, but never truly believe in their heart. They're not truly saved. I think there's many, many people in the world today that have made some type of profession. Maybe they came down at an altar call, or they were at a camp and they just spoke the words, but it never was true in their heart. Maybe somebody pressured somebody into making a decision. You know, parents could do that. They can pressure their kids into making a decision. But it has to be the person's decision, and it has to come not only from their lips, but from their heart. And they have to believe that Jesus Christ is a risen Savior. If you believe those things, you believe that you're a sinner. You believe that there's no way you're going to enter heaven except for by the grace of God. It's only through Jesus Christ that I will be saved. There's nothing I can do other than believe the truth of the gospel. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, Romans 10:13 says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What are they saved from? The wages of sin and death and hell. Whosoever, this offer is open to all. Let's look at John chapter 10. Hopefully you've come to the point in your life where you have trusted Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior. Let's start reading in verse number 25. Let's read in verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in the Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You should have known just by the things that I'm doing who I am, is what he's saying. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. So there's a contrast in these verses between those who believe and those who don't believe. Those who came to him, these religious leaders who came to him at this feast, Jesus says, ye believe not. So there's two different groups, because he says, ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So Jesus is basically telling them, you are unbelievers. You are not my sheep. You're not part of my flock. And he goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So Jesus is really talking here about true believers. And he's really talking about the security of true believers. Let me ask you a question. How secure are you? Our life on earth is relatively short. Talk to anybody who's 80 years old, and they'll tell you it snuck up on them pretty quick. That it just doesn't seem like it's just all of a sudden life is there. And it's like, wow, how did I get to be? Even me, I'm I don't know if I want to call myself a young 60 or not, but I'm 60 years old. And it's like, how did I get there? How did my youngest son get to be the age he is? Around 28 or something like that. Hey, I got it right. My wife's shaking her head. I got it. That's good for me. How did my youngest son get to be 28 years old? Life is short. And so we need to make sure that we have the security that's available in Jesus Christ. Look at how old Garrett's already getting. I mean, he can actually grow a beard now. I mean, it's like he is getting really old. And soon he's going to be a dad. That really, really... Are there other people that are trying to grow a beard but can't quite yet? I'm sure that's not what we're laughing about. Anyway, John 5:24 says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come in condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The death that John is referring to in these verses is eternal separation from God in hell. We have passed from death unto life. We now have life, and that life is called everlasting life. Revelation 20:14 says, this is what death is referring to. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So when the Bible makes the difference between eternal life and death, it's speaking of eternity in the lake of fire. It's speaking about what we refer to as hell. So if you are not saved, if you have not come to the point where you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your eventual destination is that lake of fire. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. It is the future for all those who are not born again. Let me ask you a question. Is it important to know for sure, 100% sure, that you are born again? Yes. In fact, 1 John tells us that we can know that we are saved. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. So it is important that we know that we have that eternal life. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Since we all already have physical life, obviously Jesus is offering eternal life that he's speaking about, not just better life, but eternal life. So life is a gift. Notice that Jesus does not say, I will give. He says, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. He's not saying, I will someday give them eternal life. When you are saved, he says, I give you eternal life. This is not some future promise that Jesus is making for those who make it to the end. Jesus says, I give them this. This is a present gift that Jesus gives to you at the moment you are saved. He gives the gift at the moment of salvation. I read a little illustration I got it from Ryrie. And I think it's a really good illustration of a difference sometimes in how we perceive our salvation. Think back with me to the time when Noah was on the earth. Does anybody know what Noah was doing while he was in his breaks, while he was building the ark? Anybody, what was Noah called? What was he doing often during the time that he's building the ark? He was a what? Do you remember? Preacher. A preacher of righteousness. So Noah is out there preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching repentance. We're not exactly, he's just preaching righteousness. In other words, what they needed to do to be right before God. What they would need to do in his day to be saved. So Noah's out there preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. What a discouraging ministry. I'm building the ark and I'm preaching. And guess how many people walk the aisle to get saved? Other than his own family, nobody. At least nobody that meant it. So Noah is preaching and preaching and preaching and nobody gets saved. Now, let's just, for the sake of illustration, let's just say a family came forward and they were truly saved. Maybe it's Ham had a friend and he invited him over for dinner. And they said, let's have beef. And so he invites them over. They're going to have a meal and they get saved. And this family has 10 people in it and they all get saved. What happens when it comes time to get on the ark? God says, okay, Noah, it's time to go and to get on the ark. You and your family, because you're saved, who else gets to get on the ark? I believe the 10 people that listened and were saved. They also get into the ark because the ark is the means by God, by the way God saved those people who believed. So Noah and his family are saved. They get on the ark. And the 10 people, they're saved and they get on the ark. Now, often when we kind of think that we have to do something to stay saved, this is more the picture that we think of. We think of the fact that the ark is the means of salvation, but when Noah, those guys show up to get on the ark, he says, oh, well, we're going inside, but guess what we did for you folks? We put some nice pegs on the side of the ark. And you know what? You're going to be saved. As long as you can hang on to those pegs for the extent of the flood. The ark is salvation, and as long as you can hang on to that peg, you'll be saved. Think of that. The ark pictures salvation. Once you enter the ark, you're saved from the flood. You don't, well, they fed animals and that type of thing. I mean, there was responsibilities in there, but they entered the ark and they were saved. God didn't offer them the ark, but say, as long as you can hang on to the end, you'll be saved. No, God offers eternal life. And he doesn't say, as long as you can hang on to the end. He doesn't say in John 3:16, as long as you can hang on to the end, you'll be saved. He says, if you're saved, you have eternal life. Now, there are verses that people will use for objections. I think maybe next week I will go over, maybe I can't go over all of them, but I'll go over some of the main ones that people would use as objections to that, okay? And there's a principle in Scripture that we have to understand when we think about verses that seem to say one thing and verses that seem to say another. First one is, does God ever contradict himself? No, he does not. God never contradicts himself in Scripture. So, if there's two verses that seem to contradict themselves or each other, then we are seeing it wrong. If we think they contradict, we're taking one of them wrong because they don't. So, there are those who believe in eternal security, and there are those who believe that you can lose your salvation. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. A principle in Scripture is you take clear passages that say something clearly before you take passages that, boy, this seems to indicate this. So, as you go, I've already read a bunch of passages this morning that speak about what is the gift for believing in Jesus Christ. What do we get? Eternal life. Many of those verses, you don't read through those verses and they say, as long as you can hang on to the peg that's nailed to the side of the ark, you'll get through. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and you'll have, at that moment, eternal life. Okay, so next week we will look at some of the verses that are used to say we don't have eternal life. Okay, because it's obvious, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It does not say, sometimes this is how we might take this, and I believe that I could lose my salvation as a young man. I did believe I could lose my salvation, but John 3:16 does not say this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life as long as we can hold on through all our life without letting go. It doesn't say that. He gives us eternal life. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. In other words, God knows that if it was us who had to hang on, we would never make it. It's, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the life that God gives, this life is a gift from God, given through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. This gift was not given through any merit of our own, and it cannot be kept by any merit of our own. It was not given because we were good enough. It was not given because we worked hard enough. It was given by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. God's riches available at Christ's expense. Grace is like you cannot earn it. Since we received life by grace without any merit of our own, why would God then say we have to merit it to keep it? And that life that he's given us is eternal life. The life that Jesus promised is eternal. The life that Jesus gives will last forever. What is eternity? Eternity, as far as you go back here and as far as you go forward there, is eternity. The life that Jesus gives is everlasting. and it means we will never perish. And I give unto them eternal life, verse 28, and they shall never perish. Never. We just need to take the word of God for what it says. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Nobody can. And whose hand are we talking about? Jesus' hand. No man can. You know what? Any man. That speaks about you as well. No man can pluck them out of my hand. If Jesus wants to hold your hand and he wants to hold it, can you get your hand out of his hand? No. We should just take that as, okay, Jesus says he's going to basically hold my hand and nobody can get their hand out of there. Nobody. Nothing. And we already read Romans 8 this as our scripture passage, and that basically went through nothing can separate us from the love of God that we read earlier. Nothing can. But if you don't think Jesus is strong enough to hold you, notice what he says in verse 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is the picture I got from this. When I went out one time with our kids came out to Alberta, Greg and his, you've all seen the little kids. Well, the oldest one, Cole, was just a little guy then. And we went hiking in the mountains. And we got to a waterfall place, and I don't remember which waterfall it was, but we were climbed up past the pathway, you know, kind of in the rocks. And we're climbing up. And as we were climbing up, I said, Cole, hold my hand. And he has a little boy that, like, he didn't really want to hold my hand. But I forced him to hold my hand because it was kind of a dangerous place, I thought. So we climbed up as far as we thought was safe with the little kid. But you know what? We turned around. And it's different climbing when you can, you know, the rocks are closer when you're climbing up. But all of a sudden you turn around and you see how far you've come up. And especially for a little guy, guess what he did as soon as we turned around and started back? He reached his hand right up there and he wanted to hold my hand. He's like gripping it tight because he all of a sudden saw, this is dangerous. And he wanted to hold my hand. You know what? As a grandfather, I thought at that time, with all my power, I'm not going to let him fall. Because he was putting his trust in me. And as a grandpa, you don't want your grandkids who've put your trust in you to lose faith. It's like kids when they a lot of times when they see their dads when they're young, they think, oh, dad can do anything. You know, little kids think, oh, dad, he's the best. He can do anything. He's never going to fail me. As they get older, they realize, oh, dad's mortal, you know. But my grandson held my hand all the way down, and at one point he's just like, no, I don't even just want to hold on your hand. Pick me up and carry me back. And Jesus has already said he's holding in the sense of keeping his sheep safe and secure. He's holding their hand. But wait, there's more. Because in verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So it's not like just I have my dad holding my hand. I have my grandpa holding my hand. I feel even more secure as I'm going down the mountain because who better to hold your hands than God the Father and God the Son? It's a unity of purpose. Not only is Jesus Christ keeping his sheep secure, God the Father is keeping his sheep secure. And my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I'm going to give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my hand. And my Father has the same purpose, in other words. My Father has the same purpose. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. There's nobody greater than the Father. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Where is your security today? When we're speaking of salvation, where is your security placed? Are you on the ark? Are you in the ark? And trusting completely in the ark? In other words, are you trusting completely in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? Have you come to the point where you said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved? I know that I cannot be saved without the shed blood of Jesus Christ paying the penalty for all my sins. Have you come to that point where you said, Lord, I'm trusting, it's like stepping into the ark, inside the ark. Lord, I'm trusting completely in Jesus Christ to be saved. Are you there today? Are you inside the ark? It's important because some may be trusting in their work still. They might be saying, Lord, I'm outside the ark and I'm holding on for all I can to be saved. That might mean that you're not trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, but you're trusting in your own good works. You're trusting in your own ability to be saved. And I would say if you're there, you really need to decide, who am I trusting in? So are you on inside the ark? Are you trusting completely in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in your hold that you have to save you? Jesus said that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Next week, we'll go through some of the verses that are used to, that people would tend to look at and say, this is why I believe you can lose your salvation. We'll look at some of those and try to help you understand from a biblical perspective why I believe that the Bible teaches that once we are saved, we are eternally secure in Jesus' hands. I tell you what, where do I want to put my faith and trust? In my abilities or in Jesus' hands? And there's only one place I want to put them, Jesus Christ, my Savior. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the time that we can spend together. I thank you that your word is clear. Lord, there's so many passages that speaks about eternal life that we have available through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would give clear understanding for us today about your word and about your truth. And Lord, even as I study this week, give me wisdom, Lord, to be able to present biblically what I see in these other passages. And I pray that that would be clear as well, that you would help us come together in unity, Lord, as a people, through the teaching of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.